Welcome to this session on helping counselees walk by the Spirit. I hope that you are as concerned about your counselee's future as I am. I know that for many of them, they've invested months, maybe even longer, in working out childcare, changing work schedules, doing homework, all for the purpose of becoming more like Christ and dealing with whatever they brought into the room. The last thing I want to see is for them to revert back to old patterns of worship, old patterns of thinking, and old patterns of behavior. And I think my counselees share that same desire. They don't want to do that either. And in fact, there are some cases even a little nervous about ending counseling because after all, it's been a positive experience for them. And as a result, they've changed. And while there is the temptation to put too much emphasis on the counselor, nevertheless, they, from their perspective, have seen you be there when God changed them. And so you might be trying to push them over and over again to give glory to the Lord and to not see you as a crucial component of this equation. You've simply sought to serve them and to glorify Christ by pointing them to Him. But nevertheless, they still see you as a vital part of that equation. And so they're nervous about leaving too. Well, that leads to a question. And that is there anything that we can do to help facilitate their future growth? Now, I realize many of us would advocate for advocates. We would ask them to invite their pastor to come and join us in the counseling. But you know as well as I do that many times people still come on their own. And so what is it that we can do to help them ensure that they continue the progress even after the counseling is over? And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This is going to be a text that we're going to walk through to help us answer the question, what would it mean to help our counselees walk by the Spirit? By way of contrast, there are several struggles that are going on in the book of Galatians, and it's why the Apostle Paul chooses to write. The first one concerns the gospel itself. Some had argued that you were saved by grace, but you also needed to keep certain aspects of the Mosaic law. So rather than the law pointing people to their need for a Savior, instead it became part of the gospel itself, resulting in what Paul called another gospel. And so he addresses that issue head on and doesn't begin the book of Galatians with a prayer of thanksgiving, but rather with a confrontation concerning this other gospel. But there's also another struggle present in the book, and that's the struggle of progressive sanctification couched in terms of flesh and spirit. And it's this struggle where we find this concept of walking according to the Spirit, as well as the fruit of the Spirit that so many of our counselees would already be familiar with. Now, I'd like to take a step back and think about this, the struggle in general of living out who we are in Christ. I want you to imagine with me a genuine follower of Jesus and the identity that they have as a result of being a follower of Christ. So they are positionally righteous. That is, that they are seen through the righteousness of Christ. And so when God the Father sees them, He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account. Then they're in union with Jesus. We're told that they have the Spirit indwelling them. They are called a child of God and as a result an heir of a future inheritance. Their shame, their disgrace, their sin was taken at the cross. Jesus, that person's Savior, intercedes for them on a continual basis. And they were bought from the power and the penalty of sin. That's an incredible identity. But we, as well as our counselees, would say that we sometimes struggle to live that out. We understand that we are at war, and sometimes our counselees are discouraged about the fact that they have lost so many battles, that their life has become very difficult, and now that we're getting near the end of counseling, they're saying, boy, I don't want to go back to that place. So how can we help them envision this war differently? How can we help them learn to walk by the Spirit so that they can see the wonderful truths that exist in a text just like this. We understand the war because we fight it too. We fight the war of wanting to live for ourselves, for our little kingdom, for our own pride, rather than who God has made us and what He has made us for. In my marriage, I can fight between serving and wanting to be served. In my workplace, I can fight between pride, that is wanting the glory rather than praise, where Christ gets the glory. In parenting, I can fight between easy parenting, just what will keep the peace, to hard parenting, what will direct them and their hearts to the Lord. And so our counselees understand that very same thing. And there's a sense in which as they get near counseling, they might wonder, I don't want to go back to those old places. So what can we do to ensure that we don't? Now let's talk about Galatians 5 and how it discusses this war and the resources that we find in it. The first thing I'd like us to notice is to focus on the reality of their freedom and the proper response to their freedom. What is this freedom that this passage talks about, and what's the response to that? So it says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers." So you are called to freedom. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Now, I don't know that my counselees always think of themselves as free. Maybe words like stuck or frustrated or clueless seem to be more characteristic of their descriptions. Or maybe if they expanded it to a phrase, they would have said something like, "Well, I didn't know what else to do," or "I had tried everything," or "Maybe this isn't going to work." How do we help them not get back to that place? And one of the joys of this text is reminding them at the very beginning of verse 13, you were called to freedom. So God wants us to see ourselves as free. He wants our counselees to believe that there is true, genuine freedom in Christ. There's always the danger that we will slip back into old patterns of worship and old patterns of thinking. But God wants us to focus on the freedom that is available in Christ. He's freed us from the power and penalty of sin. He's freed us from having to earn our salvation. He's freed us from the trap of thinking that God will only accept us if we, and then fill in the blank. What a perfect, encouraging picture that is, that the freedom has already been granted. It's already been won. Then he says, now that that's true, I want you to use your freedom productively. Boy, this is, again, a wonderful counseling point, because not only are we free, the text says, but then he says, now I want you to take the responsibility of that freedom. And we understand that. Our counselees understand that. The freedom to drive a vehicle places the driver at the responsibility to be wise and safe. The freedom to own a firearm places the responsibility on the owner to be wise with them. And on and on and on and on we go. Many of us taught our children, with freedom comes responsibility. And here's a wonderful passage highlighting that that's true even in the Christian life. Because we have been set free from the power and penalty of sin, therefore now we have the responsibility to live in light of that freedom and to exercise it wisely. So this passage is just a delightful, delightful reminder that when our counselees go back to their lives, wherever that might be, they are going back in freedom, not in bondage to their old sin, not in bondage to their old ways of worship, but they are free. Then the passage describes what that freedom would actually look like. It says you are to love one another. In fact, it fulfills, the text says, the whole Old Testament. And some of you might be wondering, oh, wait a second, I think there was another command that was part of fulfilling the whole law, and that was to love God first. Timothy George, in his commentary, thought that's something pretty helpful. He said, why did Paul call the selfless love of neighbor the fulfilling of the whole law? not because it is superior to the Word